Want to welcome each of you. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. We're thankful to have our snowbirds back with us. I mentioned to one of them, you guys could come back maybe a month earlier next year and we get some good weather. And that would be nice. We're thankful for each of you, though, to come together. You know, I'm reminded this morning, last Sunday we couldn't meet. And that was a long day. Becky and I had the grandkids. That's not why it was a long day, but we had the grandkids, and about 3 in the afternoon, I thought, what time is it? It seems like we've been sitting in this house forever. And I looked, and it was 3 or 3:30. I'm like, oh. But you know, what a joy to come and stand in awe of our God and to remember He's risen. Praise God. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, is where we'll be this morning. Working through this book and coming to the conclusion here in a little bit, I want to read this scripture to you today, and then we'll pray and get into the text. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit to the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is an answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Loving Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for showing us Yourself and revealing to us in the Scripture all about You, all about Your plan, all about us. Thank You that we never go so far that we cannot turn back, and You're waiting right there. We so appreciate Your long-suffering with us, Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for the forgiveness that is ours, and at any point in time, our fellowship, which may have been broken, can be restored. You're that kind of God, and we praise Your name. Father, we come to You today as a people who desperately need to hear, to have You speak into our hearts, to have Your Spirit move, that we might see and that we might know. We don't gather here in this place because we have it all together. No, we gather here because we know the One who has it all together, and we don't, and we need Him. Thank You for Jesus, who died and rose again, never to die again. And through faith in Him, we can have life and life more abundant. We praise You for that. We thank You for Your Word, which is forever settled in heaven, which is unchanging because You Yourself do not change. Father, thank You that in this world that we live, a world turned upside down by sin, by evil, by injustice, that in this world we can look to You and have relief and have hope and have direction. Father, Your people are needy. I'm needy. Meet us where we're at. Touch those things in our lives that need to be touched. And I pray that our hearts would be open to your leading this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study into this amazing book, and it is just that. We're headed toward a striking conclusion that will bring this whole teaching to its conclusion. If the Lord tarries, we'll get there. We've observed a movement, if you remember, from this darkness and pessimism that was in chapters 1 and 2, where Solomon really argued life, it's really not worth living. There's just striving. There's this monotonous. These things keep happening over and over again, and it's all vanity. But as we've gone through this book, we've seen these precious gems that just jump off the page that help us to see what we need to see in light of living here on this earth under the sun. And it was life under the sun, as Solomon lived it, that he began to look over the sun to God that helped him to have this balance that we come to and will finally end up with. In this chapter, this amazing chapter, he really talks about living life wisely and living life foolishly. There's just this strong contrast in this particular chapter that is laid before us. Jesus said something about living life wisely and living life foolishly. And I just want to set it before you before we get into this text very far. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 24 of chapter 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. He talks about that house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. He talks about the foolish man as well in verse 26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You'll see the same thing comes. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is saying, listen, the wise man hears, pays attention to the word, and implements it in his life. He says a foolish man doesn't do that. Solomon here is speaking about foolish living and wise living. And our Lord's words are concise and clear, and they are here as well. You know, there are foolish choices, and there are wise choices. We can choose either. God gives us that free will to do so. But how we respond to God's revelation will really make a direct impact on what our lives look like now and in the future, what our influence is, how it is that those around us are impacted by them. And I just say to you today, a wise life is lived with the Word of God at the center and practicing it as a way of life. That's a wise life. It's lived with the Word of God right there central in my practice of it as just that's what I do. That's a wise life. I want you to see first in the scripture, we begin with the principle here in chapter 10. Look at these first four verses with me. Again, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses." Here's the thing. 14 of the 20 verses found in this chapter speak specifically to the fool, to folly, to foolishness. Two verses in this chapter only speak to wise wisdom, making wise choices. Four verses really deal with both. The challenge for us, though, is to see with spiritual eyes exactly what's going on in us. That's the challenge. Those spiritual eyes have as their lenses the Word of God to see, the Spirit of God to illumine, to help us to see and understand. Foolish man, a man of folly, a fool is not someone who's a clown. It's not the class clown. It's not someone we laugh at their actions. It's an individual who's ungodly or acting ungodly. And everyone here, you know, we're one of these two. Maybe it is that we can see our lives in a certain light, or we've lived this way or that way. But it begins here really with this fact that choices matter. Choices matter. Those first four verses really speak to that. He's warning his listeners the danger of folly and the blessings of wisdom. It all flows from the heart. That's where it comes from, and we'll get into that a little deeper. But it's in the heart where decisions are made which direct our lives. He illustrates this in verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You know, we'd say one bad apple ruins a whole bunch. It was some time ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, we had this bag of potatoes. And there was a smell coming from those bad potatoes that said this: one of us stink, one of us are rotting. Solomon's saying it's like that. A little foolishness can really stink a life up. It really can. And he's going there with that first verse. By the way, verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right. The foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. That's not a formula for 2018 in America for your political stand. That's not what that is. This is, in those days, as Solomon thinks of this, someone that's directed toward the right, that's a place of honor, of privilege. We'll remember where Jesus is at today. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at, an exalted, powerful, honorable position. In Solomon's day, those on the left, that was a place of that you would look down on. It's not a place of honor. And the core of this issue is the heart. Do you see it in verse 2? A wise man's what? His heart directs him. So it's really important what we put into that, what we take in. Heart's not the used for the organ that pumps one's blood. It's used figuratively for the will, the intellect, the center of our being. Solomon says the heart directs, and it does. We need to guard our hearts, but it directs the person. It shapes us. So it is that if we're going to be directed wisely by our hearts, the influence that we allow to shape us needs to be that which is wise, that which will draw us near to God. So here it is. It's such a vital pursuit of wisdom. It needs to be before us. Friends, we forget quickly and easily. Our thinking can be skewed in a moment of time. And what's that all about? Well, Jeremiah said something about the heart. It's deceitful. It's more deceitful than all else. Desperately sick. Who can know it, or who can understand it? It's the heart. And if we want to have our hearts directed as they need be to be, we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be confessed up in our walk with Christ. We need to be looking to Him. We need to have the Word of God as that which directs us. That's what we need. It's the heart. It's the heart. Where's your heart today? Where are you at before God? That's the question, is it not? Where am I at? You know, no one does this perfectly. We understand that, right? There's no Christian that's ever had a perfect walk. But it is as we walk that we need to be taking in the Word and looking at our lives, seeing what's coming out, what are we doing, and then measuring that through the Word. And where we're off, we need to move toward repentance and say, God, I see it. And I'm moving that way. That was sinful. I confess that to you, and we're restored. And we need to keep short accounts of sin with God. So if we're going to live a wise life, the Word of God will be its center, and practicing it, that's the way it's going to be. You see it, you see the principle here, but you see it in leadership as well. Look at verse 5 through 7. There's an evil, Solomon says, I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Solomon says, I've seen it. Notice verses 15 through 20. The toil of the food so worries him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, whose princes feast in the morning. That's not a time to be feasting in the morning. That's foolish. And he says, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. And the remainder of those verses really speak to leadership. We'll cover that a little thoroughly later. But here's what he's seen. We're not told where Solomon has seen this. Where, you know, what nation or whatever this is, wherever this is that he's noting this. But Solomon knows something about foolishness. He's looked at it, and you know, he himself, at some point in his life, really acted foolishly. He took for himself 700 wives. Many of those were from pagan nations around him. And he could look in those pagan nations and see foolishness and so forth. He had trotted that path a little bit himself. He knows what it is to act foolishly. And his insight is worthy of consideration, especially as it deals with leadership. But you have the foolish there. You have the wise as well. These verses are contrasted. And look at verse 17 with me. He says, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. He's saying the nation who has a godly leader is blessed. That nation who have people in leadership doing the right things, they're blessed. He talks about drunkenness in the morning and feasting in the morning, and a young lad, a king, in that direction. That's foolishness. Yeah, getting done what you need to do. And he sees that so clearly. So the wise, there it is, verse 17. What a blessing to have leadership like that. And I want to say this to each of you. You might say, well, that's for leaders. Every one of you are a leader to someone. Whether you're a granddad, a dad, or a friend, or an uncle, whatever. There are people in your lives that look to you, and you need to influence them as God would have you to influence them in a godly way. So this applies to each of us. There's wisdom here. You know, as we walk, there are those we impact, strongly impact. I could go through my life and tell you about people that bang, bang, bang. There was their impact on me. We're in a nation that's struggling greatly. The church in America is struggling greatly. We need godly men and women to walk as they should for their influence. We're losing that. But we don't need to lose that. You and I can be those people who walk with God as we should, and who influence, who lead in the way that is positive. So what influence, I would say, is your leadership having? That's a question that needs to be asked. What input does my leadership have? How does it reflect on Christ? What does it say about him? How does it reflect on his bride, the church? How do I look at the church? How do I speak of the church? How do I speak of this bride of Christ? How important is it to me? Whatever that is, and you don't, by the way, most of the time you don't need to say specifically, people will pick that up. How important is it for you to assemble? How important is it to get those around you here? Those are questions that need to be asked. What about his revelation? What about what he's given in the scripture? How does your leadership, what does it say about the word of God? What does it say about the Bible, about your reverence for God? Those are questions that need to be asked. If we're going to live lives that are full of the word of God as its center and practicing it, it's going to touch our labor as well. It's going to touch us on the workplace. And I want you to back up with me to verse 11. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. And then he just goes on to talk about being on the job site or working. and laboring. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. You know, we need to be careful. We need to think through these things. I will tell you that especially as a younger fella and as a younger man, I'm just kind of like, well, let's go do this, see what happens. And sometimes things happen that aren't so good. And I've got scars from my big toe to the top of my head to prove it. But I would have been better served so many times to, you know, let's ask somebody about this. Before I cut that tree and hit it over there, let's talk to somebody about what this is going to mean before I end up underneath it. And so he's just given some basic principles here. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, verse 9. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, he must exert more strength. I will tell you, if I'm cutting firewood and that chainsaw gets dull, I will stop. Unless I'm right at the end of things, I will stop and I will sharpen it. I'm not going to push on that thing all day. By the way, the most dangerous tool that you would have in your toolbox is a dull one. Why? Because you're going to exert a lot of pressure. And you're more likely to slip and hurt yourself. If you got a razor sharp one there, you're going to be more careful with that. It'll work better. He's just going to that here. He's saying in every situation, the foolish individual isn't being wise in his work. He's just setting that out there so we can see that. You'll see the wise here. Verse 10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. It sure does. The older I get, the more questions I ask, and the more people I want to talk to that have been there, done that. The thing is, we want to learn, right? We want to learn from those mistakes. That's the thing. The wise here, he's doing things right. He's thinking this through, and he's applying wisdom to his work. Finally here, let's look at it, consider our words and language and wisdom and foolishness in language. Boy, we could spend the whole rest of the day here and pick it up next week in the same place just to talk about words, speech, how they're used. Look at verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. What a contrast. That's powerful stuff. Look at verse 13. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. Verse 14. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? So Solomon just ends up here, and we're closing it up with these words, these thoughts. The words of the fool, they consume him. Consume here has the idea of swallowing or engulfing. The fool's words portray what lies within, see? In verse 13, it's all-encompassing. He says, the beginning of his talking is folly. The end is wicked madness. That's the words of a fool. They eat him up, multiplied, no matter what he says or how long he speaks, it's foolish, foolish, foolish. In this verse, the foolish man alludes to the future, and it seems that's in verse 14. It seems that he's trying to say, I know what's before us, and no one knows that. Solomon's been very clear with that. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds. And so the foolish, he throws that out there. But you'll notice the wise, verse 12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. Hang on to that. Here's one of those verses that speak to both the fool and the wise man. Foolishness and wise man. Here it is. This language that's coming out of the wise man, he's operating from this position of wisdom, and you'll note what he says there. It's from the mouth. They're gracious, gracious words. The language of those who are operating in wisdom should be just that. Boy, here's a heart check for us right here. It's a heart check. You want to know where you're at in your life? Listen to what comes out of your mouth. That really, really tells us what we're thinking. It tells us what's within and what we hold dear. The Apostle Paul said something that's very powerful. If you'd have grown up in the Cochran household, you would have known this verse. Let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? For edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear. No unwholesome word. For the follower of Christ, it is that, you know, there ought to be a heart check here. No words. Use words that build up. If there's, and there is, folks, if you could think about your own life and you might say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well here, here, here. If you're a follower of Christ, there's always room to grow right here. Always, always, always. This is something that I think about often. I'm not saying I do real well with it all the time. But we need to use words that encourage, words that help. And the tongue has amazing power, does it not? Listen to the words of the wise. When you have a solid believer speaking about life or speaking into your life, listen closely. Those words can be healing. They can be gracious. We want to be that person. We want to use those kind of words. So there are many that don't speak that. What's this all about? Solomon has said in this chapter, 14 of the 20 verses have been speaking especially a folly to the foolish. There's only two verses here that speak specifically of the wise man or wisdom. And I think he does that because here's the thing. Most choose the way of the foolish. Jesus said something about that as well. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Many enter through that gate that leads to destruction. We could say that's a foolish person right there. They rejected God's counsel, God's word, God's son. Many that go that way. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what you're going to find out there today? Most are going to speak foolish words. Most are going to use words that destroy, that tear down. Words that would be cursing and so forth, and you're going to find that. You're not going to find many. You won't find the few that are really guarding themselves here. Again, this is a spiritual battle, and we see in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and it deals with the cross. It deals with the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world is blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. There's a veil, see? It's a spiritual issue. This deals with coming to faith in Christ. But the same can be true of us as believers. It's a spiritual issue. If you're here today, by the way, and you've yet to put your faith in Christ as your Savior from sin, you need to know God loves you. He sent His Son for you. But there's only one way to be in a right relationship with Him, and that's through faith in one who died, rose again, never to die again. He calls us to that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And our faith must be in Him. So this is really a matter, if you think about life, and as I step back and look at life and observe it, like Solomon going on before me, there's a lot of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6, this is sometimes called the law of the harvest. Apostle Paul says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. See, this all comes from the heart. It does. And if I'm sowing to the flesh and what the flesh wants, I'm going to get what the flesh gives me. It's corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who walks with God, the one who lives according to the Word, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, what do those fleshly things look like? Let's not beat around the bush, okay? Here it is. It's very clear. What does that look like? Here it is. The deeds of the flesh. By the way, every believer is going to battle this. We're in a battle. You got the old man, the new man inside. You got the, and they are striving against each other. A lot of it's going to depend on if you're going to win the battle, what's going in. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are this: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The apostle's warning the church. He's saying, look, here's the flesh. This is what it looks like. If you sow, you're going to reap. What's it look like? There it is. You're in the middle of that. You got something going on in your life right there. Brother, sister, you need to call it what it is. It's sinful. It's fleshly. You continue to sow, you're going to reap that, and you're going to reap what that gives you. And there are big implications here for each of us. So you know what? If you're caught up in immorality, if you're looking at stuff you shouldn't, if it's immorality of the mind, you need to set that. You need to get that away from you. You know those. If you're angry, if you got these outbursts of anger, see, the righteousness of God does not. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. James 1:20. It just doesn't. So I need to deal with that then. If that's where I'm at. Drunkenness, carousing. If I'm there, let's call it what it is, brother, sister. It's sin. There's a remedy for that. There's victory for that. I call it what it is, or I repent. I turn to God, put it behind me. I go forward in victory with Him. And it shows in our life. Who among you is wise and understanding? Okay, here's wisdom. Let's see it. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Our lives really permeate whether we are acting wisely or foolishly. I want to close up here with some questions, some thoughts. I'm going to ask you something. Would you ask God to reveal to you any areas in your life where you're acting, living, or believing foolishly? Would you do that? Would you get before God and say, God, here I am. Help me to see. By the way, we didn't talk about this, but the fool doesn't see. He thinks he's a wise man. That's why he keeps speaking, telling everyone. No, he doesn't see it. So this is spiritually discerned. And we need help in this. That's why I'm asking you, would you ask God to say, just ask him, hey, show me, if I'm acting, living, conducting myself in a foolish way, will you reveal that to me? Would you do that? Would you do that? And if so, and if God shows you, would you repent of it? Would you call it what it is? Know that Christ paid the sin debt for that sin. And you can confess it and be restored and forgiven. And I want to say, foolish living stems from faulty thinking. Boy, the devil is so sharp. He's such a deceiver, such a liar. You know, he goes about like a roaring lion, we're told in 1 Peter 5, about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he want to devour? People. He wants to devour Christians. And he finds them and does his dirty work. But our thinking is impacted. You know, foolish living stems from foolish thinking or faulty thinking. Our thinking is impacted by what we are putting into our minds, taking into our minds. Wise living will have as its center the Word of God and implementing that Word as a priority. We need to run back there. I'll tell you what, our thinking can get turned around in a moment. This is where it's safe. The revelation of God. Thus saith the Lord. You'll do well here. You'll do right here. The impact of your life will have a great impact if you're here. Young men, young ladies, it's interesting to me. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. This isn't just for old folks, not just for people with gray hair or over 30. Young men, young women, teenagers, young college, this is for you. This is wisdom. Move this way. Let me finish with this right here. It's a thought I want to leave you with. Here it is. May your life display that you know and live the word. You will do well there. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's to see this text and to consider it, and also to consider that we can very quickly move from walking as we should to living foolishly, to allowing the flesh to dominate, to control. And we have no good excuse for that. You've given us victory over sin. You've, through faith in Christ, you've given us power to say no to sin. But the reality is, there's a pleasure to sin. And we often fall prey to it. We often move our hearts toward it. Father, this is an issue of the heart. And I pray that we would just open our hearts to you and allow you freedom to speak to us there. I don't know where all your people are at. You know that. And I pray your spirit would move and bring them to a greater position of victory today. Father, thank you for the beautiful picture we have of you dealing with the prodigal son. And you're there at the end of the road, ready to embrace, ready to restore. Thank you that you are like that. I pray, Father, whoever would be here today, and as you have spoken through your word, as your spirit has dealt with them, that they will act as they should. Their sin issues, Father, they will just put that before you. Not set it aside, not excuse it, but own it. That they might have the freedom that they need to have as they go forward. Father, bless your people in a powerful way. I pray their impact would say, there's a man, there's a woman who has at the center the Word of God, and as their life would reveal clearly their love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the back and you'll be dismissed.